So if you've been living under a rock, you don't realize that we're starting this week an 8-week series entitled The Real God. Full disclosure here, this is not original with me or the church staff. This is something that's been done by the research people and the lead pastor, Chip Ingram. His ministry is called The Living Edge, and he's been doing this a really long time. This is a completely self-contained study. The small group participation books that we'll be talking about at the end of the service, there are family videos that you can go home and watch. There are family Bible study worksheets that you can go to rightnowmedia.com and download, or .org and download. If you do not have a Right Now Media account, what you'll need to do tomorrow is you'll need to contact Sheila, who is the church secretary here, at sheila@southbeltchurch.org, and ask her to give you the login information so that you can do that, because the videos and the family stuff is all there online, accessible to you. We as a church pay for that service every month. Part of your tithes and offerings make that available to you, and you can actually go in and have your own account. So if you do that, that'll give you access to all that. That'd be helpful. Let me ask you to do some things. First of all, let me ask you to consider this morning, this very morning, to begin changing the way you pray and to begin praying with a greater intensity, a greater passion, a greater consistency, at least over the next 8 weeks. Second thing I need to ask you to do is I need to ask you to attend. This is going to take us right up to spring break, and so we're not going to mess up anybody's spring break by being the end of the series or something like that. But would you commit to the next 8 weeks to being here and to participating in small group? That's where the maximum impact's going to come and the benefit's going to come for your life. And so if you do those things, that'd be beneficial to you, I think. It would also be beneficial to the kingdom. So how does all this begin to unfold? I'll preach through the material. And again, full disclosure, a lot of what you're going to hear in the sermon material is from Chip Ingram. I've tried to personalize it and make some things relevant to us, but a majority of it is his thoughts and his research crew and the things that they have done to help us understand who God is and what he wants us to know about himself and how he wants us to live those things out. And so for the next 8 weeks, if you go, wow, that was a great sermon, send Chip a letter and tell him, because most of the material is going to be his. He packages it in such a way that it really is beneficial to us as a believer. So the first thing we have to discuss is perspective. And so let me ask you to find Isaiah chapter 40 in your text. And while you're turning there, I want you to think about your favorite football team or basketball team or whatever. Football seems to work well at this time of year. But perspective makes all the difference in the world. And what do I mean by that? Well, if you have your favorite football team and they are playing a home game, and the national championship's on the line or some other big game is on the line, maybe they're just playing their vaunted rival, right? Maybe it's their enemy. And there's a touchdown at the goal line. And the officials say touchdown, but then everything goes to booth review. And half the people in the stadium are going, no, that wasn't a touchdown. And the opponent's going, yeah, that was a touchdown. It was clear as day. And so they go and they do booth review, and the booth review proves to be inconclusive, and the video doesn't show whether or not it was a touchdown or not. And so according to the rule of football, it has to stand because that's the way it was called on the field. Now, what has happened is that half the people in the stands are like, yes, we told you it was a touchdown. I told you it was a touchdown. The other half are going, no, it wasn't. There's no way that ball crossed the line. And what makes the difference in that situation is your perspective, right? It always bounces in the favor of your team in your mind, right? Or it always bounces against the other team in your mind, right? The same is true as we consider this concept of the real God. We have to understand our perspective and why we think about God the way we think about God. A.W. Tozer made this statement decades ago. And this is kind of the thing that started Chip Ingram on this pursuit of well, who is the real God? Because A.W. Tozer said, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So when you think about God, what comes to your mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. A.W. Tozer also said, by a secret law of the soul, whatever your mental image is, you will gravitate toward that. And so whatever our mental images is of God, that's what we're going to gravitate toward. The problem with this is that we are all a bit off, right? Some of us are more off than others, but particularly when it comes to knowing and understanding who God is. Because we all have conjured up in our minds who God is supposed to be. When I was a young man growing up, I always kind of thought of God as this Zeus-like character sitting on this cold, giant marble throne, kind of had a Gandalf look about him. If you don't know who that is, give it a Google, and Google will show you pictures of Gandalf. But he kind of had this Gandalf look about him, or maybe a Dumbledore appearance, muscular, kind of like Aquaman. But in one hand, he had a lightning bolt, and in the other hand, he had this big, heavy hammer. And his responsibility was to sit on this big, white, cold throne and to keep his eye on me so that when I messed up, he could send turmoil and tragedy and adversity in my life because I'm just a wreck. There's no way that there could be a God who loved me or cared about me or anything like that. And so this was my perspective of who God was. And that perspective comes because I'm warped. And I don't fully understand who God is. We don't understand that God really believes that we are precious and that he sings over us. We really don't know what it means to have him delight in us, even though the scripture tells us that he does that. The scripture tells us that we are his heirs, that I am God's son, and that I, through him, am loved and adored like a son would be loved and adored. So this study for the next 8 weeks is kind of an imitation of a lifetime. And here's what I hope you come away with as we get deeper into this. And that is, I want you to see God as he is. I don't want you to see God in a way that's made up in your mind. I want you to challenge the notions that Christianity has developed about God in your mind. I want you to throw away the Facebook memes and the bad theology of what they tell you about who God is. And I want you for the next 8 weeks just to use the material and use the word and to use our conversations in small group and as a church. Every man, woman, and child of every age is going to be going through the same material. So what we do in here, you can go home and talk to with your children because they're going through it as well. On an age-appropriate level, of course, but it's an invitation of a lifetime for us to take an opportunity and realize that God is not small and that our God is big. And so how do we begin to see this God, this real God, with clarity? How do we begin to see him with 20/20 vision? Well, we have to clear up some of the mistakes that we make in seeing God in the first place. There are three that I want to talk about. First is, we have to address the issue and just get real honest with the fact that God is not like us. God's not like you. God is not like me. I know you're shocked to hear that, but he's just not. He's bigger, he's better, he's brighter, he's more pure, more perfect than anything you and I could ever think or conjure up in our own mind. There's a category out there called other. And God falls into that category. It is undescribable, and you and I can't comprehend who he is. The word that the Bible uses, or that the scripture uses, or that theologians use to talk about this other category, is holy. He is described as holy. He is described as set apart. He is described as separate. And one of the reasons we struggle with that is because we don't want a God who's separate. We want a God who is more like us so that we can control and manipulate him. This is where Isaiah chapter 40 comes in. Follow along. Begin verse 25. To whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created the stars, the one who leads forth their hosts by number. He calls them by name, because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of them is missing. Trillions of them, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He's in a category called other, and he is holy. And his understanding is inscrutable. He is completely different than you and I. In the book of Exodus, he sets up what you and I know as the Ten Commandments. And one of the things he says in the Ten Commandments is, you don't fashion or fathom any other gods like me. And the reason he tells us that is pretty simple. You can't build an image of God that even comes close to doing him justice or credit. You can't build a tower high enough. You can't build a building beautiful enough. You can't build a statue with enough gold and jewels in it to even come close to the incomparable riches of who I am. So the reason I don't want you to build an image and make another God to worship is because you can't even come close. Because he's not like us. He's just radically superior. Paul writes in Romans chapter 11, "Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor? No one. Or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? No one." Paul finishes this statement by saying, "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Everything in the world is from him and through him and to him. We talked about that a little bit last week. And so there's this category, there's this awesomeness, there's this purity that we want to grasp, but it seems almost unreachable because God is not like us. And because he's not like us, we have a second problem that we have to consider. And that is, because he's not like us, if we're left to ourselves, then we will reduce God into manageable terms. We will reduce God into manageable terms. Why? Because I want a God that I can control. I want a God that I can manipulate. I want a God that I can tuck nicely and neatly away to serve me at my whim and at my will. You say, "Oh, Pastor Kevin, that's not true." If we're honest about our life, it really is true. Lord, I'm going to search you and I'm going to run after you with all of my heart until he asks us to do something like tell the gospel story to our neighbor. We want to manage him. Romans chapter 1 says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man, bird, animals, and reptiles." Almost since the beginning of creation, we have made these things. Totems, even celestial objects, moon or stars. Sometimes we'll craft images of lions or tigers or bears. Very good. You're paying attention. I appreciate that. I want you to know Chip didn't write that part. I wrote that part. So. Isaiah continues to say, "You worship gods that you've made yourself. They have ears and they can't hear. They have hands and they can't feel. They have feet and they can't walk." And the children of Israel, God's people, understood this, or they experienced this in a way, but they never really understood it. And so as their story unfolds and they're slaves in Egypt, God does some really cool miracles, 10 of them to be exact, to free them from the bondage of slavery. They go out and he guides them with a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And just about the time they're ready to be destroyed and have their backs up against the water, he comes in and he parts the sea and they escape and he destroys the army. And then he brings them to his mountain and he says, "Now that you're here, I'm going to give you my commandments." And so they're there and they're waiting to receive his commandments. And Moses goes up to encounter God and to get those commandments. But he's gone longer than the people think he needs to be. And so they do what we as humans do. And we lose the vision of how big God is and how big God has been. And they decide, you know what? Aaron, you're a worker of metal. So what we're going to do is we're going to conscript you. And you're going to come in and you're going to build us a gold calf. And so they stripped off all of their gold jewelry and they melted it all down. And they made Aaron make this gold calf. And the scripture says that it just turned into a raucous free-for-all. Exodus chapter 32, 6. So the next day the people rose early, and they sacrificed burnt offerings, and they presented fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down to eat and to drink, and then they got up to indulge in revelry. Revelry is more than just having a good time. Revelry includes debauchery. And we have to ask ourselves the question, how in the world did people come to this? How did they see God do all these wonderful, magnificent things and then decide we're going to boil him down into this golden calf and we're going to worship him, and we're going to worship him with revelry and debauchery? It's just who we are. It's just who we are. It's our human nature. God was at work all around them and they missed it. They missed it. Just like God is always all around, at work all around you and me, and we miss it. We miss it. I have never bowed down to a statue or represented a physical image, had a totem that I worship or a belly that I rub or food sacrifices that I bring to it. I've never had anything like that. I've never done anything like that. My idols are more like your idols. My idol, though I don't have a replica built of it, looks an awful lot like me. And I tell this idol what I want to do, and I say to myself, self, let me go and do this, that, or the other thing. Because it's what I deserve. It's what's best for me. It's what makes the most sense to me. It's what seems logical to me. It's what. And my idol is the same as your idol. And sometimes our idols look like zeros in a bank account. Sometimes our idols look like the perfect family or the perfect children. Sometimes our idols look like advanced education. Sometimes our idols look like comfort or self-fulfillment. It doesn't matter what label you put on it. When we boil it down to its image form, it almost always looks like us. Chip Ingram says that one of the main things we deal with in Western culture is what he refers to as salad bar Christianity. He said salad bar Christianity is one of the biggest idols that we have. He said it looks like this. We look at the Ten Commandments and we go, well, God really wasn't having a great day on the day he gave those things out, because three or four of those really don't apply to me. And we pick and we choose which components and aspects of Christianity we're going to adhere to. Right now in 21st century America, sexual purity is not really on people's radar screen. Because the world says, look, if it feels good, do it. And the courts have said, if it feels good, do it. There are no consequences for you being in a sexual relationship outside the context of marriage. So go ahead and do it. And yet, God's word said, no. But we will pick and choose, because that really applied to old people back in the olden days, like in the 90s. Or keeping up with the Joneses. The biblical term for that is coveting. We will forfeit our children's future so that we can have stuff now, because the world says I can and the bank will give me the money to do it. And God's word teaches us that those kind of excesses are really not part of the Christian journey. Generosity is part of the Christian journey. But we don't like that part of the plan, and so we don't, when we sit at the salad bar of heavenly things, we only pick the things that are most appetizing to us and not the things that give us a full course meal. The other thing we do is that not only do we make excuses for it ourselves, we don't hold other people in the church accountable either. Well, it's none of my business what they pick up and put on their plate at the salad bowl of life. I believe the Scripture teaches us differently, that we hold each other accountable. But my God is a big God, and He's not like me. And so my tendency is to reduce Him down into a thing that makes Him more palatable or makes Him more manipulatable. And so I hope you begin to ask yourself the question, where am I on these things? Am I really sitting on the throne room of my life? Or is God really sitting right in the middle of who I am and what I am? And here's the other hard truth that we have to realize. And that is, God can only be known as He reveals Himself to us. God is so much more than we understand. We are prone to boil God down into manageable bite-sized pieces. But God has revealed Himself to us. And we can know who He is. And we can be in relationship with Him. He reveals Himself to us in three ways. The first way is through nature. I love nature. I like being outside. I'm driving home yesterday from Shreveport, and I'm up around Lufkin, and I don't know what God had done to the sky, but it was the most ridiculous color of white and sky blue and lavender and azure that I have ever seen. So much so that I made a terrible mistake. Children, don't ever do this. But I had to Snapchat a picture of the sky and send it to my family so that I could share it with them. First of all, that's against the law. You should not do those kinds of things. But I was just moved by that. And then God decided He was going to show off even further. And He painted a sunset with the absolute most brilliant colors of red and orange and umbers I've seen in a really, really, really long time. I do not know what was going on atmospherically yesterday. But last night's late evening, early dawn sunset was ridiculous. And God did that to remind me, look what I do. This God who painted that sky and that sunset last night also created one of a variety of different types of birds who will lay eggs in their nest, raise their babies so that they will leap out of the nest and fly away. Then mama and daddy bird will fly around thousands of miles until this same month and the same day next year, come back and build the nest and lay eggs 12 inches from where they were a year before. Salmon that swim upstream to spawn. They've been tooling around in the ocean for 3 years, and when it's time to come in and lay their babies and have a family, they can navigate all of the oceans of the world, find that same stream that dumped them into the ocean in the first place, swim all the way up it, including up the waterfalls, and get back to the place where they themselves were hatched within 50 yards. Don't tell me that God does not shout in nature, I got things under control, therefore I have got you. Did you not hear what Isaiah said? Isaiah said, every star has its name and God knows it, and none of those stars are missing. In the whole universe, trillions of stars, God knows every one of them and He knows exactly where they are and what they're doing. I can't find my car keys. He tells us by nature, I'm big, I got this. He reveals Himself that way. The heaven declares the glory of God. The skies proclaim His work of His hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal His knowledge. He also reveals through His word. I'm going to quote John chapter 1. And when I do this, you're going to notice that the word is capitalized word. Because the word in John chapter 1 really has a twofold meaning. The first word has to do with this word. But the other word has to do with Jesus the Son word. And they're inexorably connected. They're tied together. He reveals Himself through His word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and He was in the beginning with God. Through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that he has made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of the world. The writer of Hebrews says, in times past, God has spoken to us through the prophets and the apostles, but in his last days, he spoke to us through his Son, who is the icon, the exact representation of his image. We've spent some time talking about that in the not too distant past. Colossians chapter 2, 9. All the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in Christ. And so, yes, we are talking about the person, but we're also talking about the story of the person. And the story of the person is written in here. And so he speaks to us through his word. Everything in the Old Testament was written to tell you how to access God through the coming Messiah. And everything written in the New Testament is to tell you how to access God through the resurrected Messiah. Everything in here is about how you find the real God. So he reveals himself to us through nature. He reveals himself to us through his word. But he also reveals himself to us through his Son. You see, John continues to write, and not only does he say, in the beginning was the Word, but he goes on and says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the first begotten from the Father. Jesus came to explain God. If you want to know who God is and how he acts and how he reacts, you need to get to know Jesus, because Jesus is the explanation of who the Father is. He comes to us in nature and says, look at me, I'm big enough, I got this. He comes to us through his word and through preaching and through apostles and through prophets and through podcasts, and he says, look at me, I've got this. And he comes to you through his Son, Jesus Christ, who lives a perfect life, never commits a sin, dies a criminal's death on the cross, is resurrected on Easter Sunday morning, that first Easter, and says, look at me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the revelation of God to you. I am here to explain who God is and how God is. So many people in Christianity today are bored with their faith because they want some kind of new revelation. And there are preachers all over the country that have churches that are absolutely exploding because they're telling the people, I have been given a new revelation. The scripture itself says there is nothing new under the sun. You have God in his nature, you have God in his word, you have God in his Son. And everything you need to know about the Father is in those three things. Find it. Find him in those three things. So what do I have to do to see God as he really is? Again, it's a matter of your perspective. I told you in my sermon last Sunday that you are as close to God as you choose to be. And so you and I, each as believers in Christ, if you are a believer in Christ, if you're not, you need to make that your first priority. But the simple answer to know God better or to meet Christ for the first time is simply to seek him. You must seek him. Jeremiah chapter 29. I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans to prosper you. My goal is not to bring harm to you. God is not the force talked about in Star Wars. He doesn't move through all things and in all things. And there are people out there that try to make this theological connection that the movies of Star Wars, God parallels the force. No, because the force is impersonal. My God is very personal. I know the plans I have for you. The force doesn't know you, or Luke, or Anakin, or Obi-Wan Kenobi, or Ewoks. Their plans to prosper you, not C-3PO or R2-D2. But these plans are to give you a hope and to give you a future. He goes on to say, then you will call on me, and you will come and you will pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart. God has to be not the first name on your shopping list. God has to be the only name on your shopping list. God can't be a list of priorities. God has to be the only priority on your list of priorities. And what is the promise that he makes? The promise that he makes is that he will be found by you. He will be found by you. Wait a minute. I thought God was only found by the superstar Christians. I thought God was only found if your last name was Furtick. I thought God could only be found if you had lived a perfect life and never looked at anything that you weren't supposed to look at, or never listened to anything that you weren't supposed to listen to, or never disobeyed your parents, or never told a lie. First of all, that person doesn't exist, and it's certainly not you. There are no superstar Christians that have access to this. You have access to this. The only caveat is that you seek him with all of your heart. And so when I talk about changing perspective, I think this is the most basic component of change. Whatever you're running so hard after, you need to replace that with God through Christ. Run after that. Then you will seek him. And then you will find him. But you have to seek him with all of your heart. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 1 tells us how to do this. My child, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you. Here's a prescriptive step-by-step formula to make God the only priority on your priority list. You see in your little booklet there, this verse, and that part of this verse is underlined. Receive my words and treasure my commandments. Write this out to the side. You need to take initiative in God's word. You will never find a man or woman who knows God deeply that is not a man or woman of the book. You won't. Verse 2. Make your ears attentive to wisdom. Incline your heart to understanding. This is a hard one. Write this out to the side. You and I have to have a teachable spirit. We have to have a teachable attitude. We have to be always looking for God to breathe himself into our life. We have to give God yes to change our thinking, to change our behavior, to change our actions, to change our habits, to change our attitudes. More importantly, we have to receive instruction from other brothers and sisters in Christ. More importantly, we should be close enough to God that we can give good instruction to other brothers and sisters in Christ. Not because we think we have this spirit of discernment, we should be able to tell people what to do. No, but because we know the Lord and the real God intimately, and as he has come into our life and put other people on our heart, and as we're friends with people, and as we see that they're doing bad things and making bad choices, we call them out on it. This is not what God would have for you. And then we back that up with Scripture, because we know what the book says. But we have to have a teachable spirit. We have to have a teachable spirit. Verse 3, for if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. You and I need to be passionate in our prayer life. We need to be passionate in our prayer life. Do you listen to yourself pray? Do you listen to the prayer requests that are made in small group? And I'm not belittling anybody, but so many times we sit in small group and it'll get to somebody and they'll go, no, I'm good. No, you're not. This world is a train wreck and you're a part of this world and you're not good. But we think we have to say something like, oh, pray for my health or pray for my family or pray for my... Almost like we're going to pray about things that we can control or that science can fix or that medicine can manipulate. What would happen in our small groups if we started praying ICU prayers? You ever had somebody that's been in a car accident and their guts are spilled out and their brains are bleeding and you're sitting in ICU talking to God, asking him to intervene on their behalf? You ever been there? We need ICU kind of praying. Oh God, I am a wretched human being, Paul prayed. He said, I think I know a lot about you, but I don't know anything about you. He said, I need to know you, and I need to know the power of your resurrection. I need to know the fellowship of your suffering. Our prayers are oftentimes just faithless. They're churchy, they're religious-y, but they're faithless. We need to be passionate in our praying. The Bible talks about crying out to God. The Bible talks about with great groanings. The Bible talks about beseeching. Those are words of passion. Tears running down our face at the brokenness of our condition. The inability to do anything but rock back and forth in His presence and weep because we know the sin that is in our life and in our heart and in our mind and in our spirit and in our soul, and we're just wrecked by that. We're broken by that. Verse 4, he says, if you seek her, the her is wisdom here. He's writing about wisdom here now. If you seek her as silver and search for her as a hidden treasure, then, verse 5, you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. God has to be your first priority. God has to be your first priority. So let me ask you, going back where I started, what comes to your mind when you think about God? If you look at one of the second to last sheets there in your booklet this morning, there's just a little self-inventory. And as the musicians come and begin to get ready for us to sing again, I want you to do a personal assessment on three or four different categories. Through Chip Ingram's ministry and his career, which has spanned over 40 years, and through research that they've done, they've made some discoveries. And these are four discoveries that they've just made. Those who really know God have a great energy for God. How's your energy for God? Does it take every ounce of energy you have to drag your carcass out of bed and show up at church on Sunday? You're probably going to score low in the energy for God category. Is God just something you do on Sunday, or is God something you take with you, somebody you take with you to work and to the marketplace and everywhere you go? Well, the second question is, those who really know God have great thoughts about God. Is your God a can-do God? Is your God a God who is able? Is your God a God who says, or who you believe and say, even though you slay me, yet I will praise you? The third category is, have a great boldness for God. The last category is, those who really know God have a great contentment in God. So many of us are content in our religion. So many of us are content if things are going our way in our church context. But it's not about that. It's about being content in a relationship and in the loving arms of your Heavenly Father. There is a real God. His name is Yahweh. His name is Jehovah. He sent His Son named Jesus so that you could know Him, not just in a half-hearted way, not just in a pretend way, but in a real, intimate, powerful, passionate way. The challenge I issue to you this morning is, will you make a commitment in your heart to run after Him with all of your might for the next 8 weeks? If you'll commit to that, then as we go into our time of singing and prayer, I need you to make that commitment to the Father. If you need to come and kneel at the altar so that He can see you and so that others can see you, that's perfectly acceptable. It's kind of your way of being accountable. If you'd like me to pray with you, I'll be standing down here at the front. And as the Lord leads, as you stand, as you sing, I'm asking you to commit to run hard after the real God for the next 8 weeks. Would you do that? Let's stand together and sing.